Glory to God, hallelujah. Thank God for the word of faith and power. Thank God for the gospel of Christ. Thank God for the word, hallelujah. God's word is powerful. God's word is life-changing. God's word is illuminating. God's word delivers us from doubts, from unbelief, from fears, from, you know, anxiety, worry. God's word is powerful. God's word is leading with supernatural ability to transform a man. Let's say a word of prayer quickly. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for the entrance of the same that brings light and clarity. Thank you because after this teaching, after this broadcast, our hearts are strengthened. Our minds are instructed. Thank you, Jesus, because we have the wisdom to even carry out the instructions we are going to receive. Thank you, Father, because our minds are convinced by the wisdom of the Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have prayed. Hallelujah. So we've been having a study titled Spiritual Growth and What It Looks Like. What is spiritual growth? What does it look like? And quite a lot has been said on this broadcast. Today, I want to make progress, continue from where I stopped yesterday. Yesterday, I said, we've been looking at what to look for in the sound minister of the gospel. What is the yardstick of judging who is sound and who is unsound? And we got into this because I said one of the vital ingredients for spiritual growth is being taught. Praise God. Men ought to be taught the doctrine of Christ. There's the place of personal study, which I also emphasize. I believe in it. We're going to come to that. However, I've seen preachers emphasize this personal study to the neglect of the most important one, of being taught. I mean, the Christian faith began with men receiving teachings. You see, the idea of having a Bible today was not even like this in the early church. What those guys had access to was physical gatherings where there was somebody responsible for teaching. That's why we saw Acts 2:42. I would say they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread and prayers. So there was apostolic teaching. Indoctrination was going on. Men were being equipped with sound preaching and sound teaching of the word of God. There was somebody that was rightly dividing the word of truth. Hallelujah. And, you know, what we have today as their letters were letters written to those churches that they had reached out to with the word of God. Some of those letters were written to people that had been taught the gospel by others. And then, you know, Paul is, maybe some of them were associates of Paul. And then Paul is writing a letter to them. If you read the book of Colossians, you find out that Epaphras was responsible for the church at Colossae. But Epaphras was a protege of Paul. And so Paul is writing a letter to them after they had been taught the gospel by his associate, by his protege. Praise God. So, even the letters were offshoots of the teaching ministry. Men were being taught. And if you look at it carefully, even Jesus did not just tell his disciples to go and study scriptures. Just go and study and you'll be fine. Just look through scriptures. Just read the Bible. Just read the scriptures. They had the scriptures, but Jesus had to explain the scriptures to them. He had to teach them. Hallelujah. So there's the place of teaching. In fact, this is the first thing a believer must be after. And, you know, the reason why the devil corrupts the teaching ministry is because he knows that this is the major source of spiritual growth. He knows. Hallelujah. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. He knows that the moment you can corrupt the teaching ministry, you are going to shortchange a number of Christians, a number of believers in the world. Ephesians in chapter 4. Hallelujah. Look at people today. People are products of what they are fed. People are products of what they are taught. If you see a believer who is turning out in the faith, turning out well in the faith, and is making progress in the faith, and is concerned about things that matter, and he has his heart set on ministry, has his heart, his priorities set on the right things, you've seen a Christian who is well taught the scriptures. If you found a Christian who is not concerned about ministry, who is not concerned about, you know, souls, and is not concerned about Bible study, is not so given to prayers, is also most likely a product of that which he receives on a regular basis, of what he's being taught. Because it's the teaching ministry that sets the tone for the desires of men, the priorities of men. I mean, as we receive teaching ministry, our desires are changed or our desires remain the same. Hallelujah. You know what happens to people who don't feed on sound doctrine? Their desires are spiritualized. So your desires are the same. It's the same carnal desires, but we add a tone of spirituality to it. So we don't want it to sound like we are all about business and money and the affairs of this life. We bring in scriptures to make it sound spiritual. But in the final analysis, when you look at the whole thing carefully, you discover that, man, these guys are not changing. It's the same selfishness. It's the same, you know, self, it's the same self-consuming lifestyle. Do you get? It's just all about self, what you stand to get in this world, how to use God to get it, how to use God to make it in life, how to use God to attain this and to attain that, how to use God to obtain this and obtain that in the world. Your interest is not being aligned with the interest of God. Your will is not being yielded over to the will of the Father. You cannot say like Jesus that my desire is to do the will of my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's not your priority. But then you've been able to spiritualize your desires. It sounds like it's the right things. It sounds like your interests are spiritual, but they are not. Praise God. Look at Ephesians in chapter 4. Hallelujah. Ephesians in chapter 4, and I'll read from verse 11. Bible says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So the ministry gifts are sent for equipping the saints for the work of ministry. The ministry gifts are sent to train the saints. That's the word equipping. For the training of the saints for the work of ministry. Hallelujah. And I'm saying to you that the apostles themselves were not just abandoned or let to be on their own or left to be on their own. Jesus did not just tell them to study the scriptures or to look through scriptures to find out what the Bible is saying by themselves. Jesus assumed the role of a teacher over their lives. He taught them. Those guys were indoctrinated. Before his death and resurrection and after the resurrection, Jesus was to them a teacher. Hallelujah. Look at this carefully. Praise God. Look at Luke chapter 6 verse 40. I mean, Jesus taught so much they began to refer to him as rabbi. You know, Jesus never introduced himself to men as a teacher. But because of his preoccupation, they saw that it was all about the business of teaching. You couldn't come across Jesus without finding him teaching. Praise God. Even if you walked in on him at a point in time when he wasn't teaching, he would start teaching. Praise God. The moment you come in, he will start teaching. Hallelujah. I remember sometime I was preaching in church and I showed the, you know, folks in church how every time Jesus attended a special function, maybe he went for he accepted the invitation of somebody to come to dinner or to come to lunch, Jesus would begin to teach. Hallelujah. He went to the house of the Pharisee. He taught. He went to the house of, what's this guy's name, Zacchaeus. He began to teach. Jesus would always teach. In fact, at some point in time, they invited Jesus to a party, a feast. Bible says Jesus began to teach. He said to the man, he says, if you want to, you know, host the party next time, don't invite people who can repay you. Don't invite the rich and all these guys. Invite the poor, the maimed, and all. He began to teach the man that was the host of the party. He also began to teach people that were invited to the party. He says, when you come for a party like this, don't look for the choicest seat. Don't try to get to the front. Or, you know, you could get to the choicest seat and then the organizer of the party comes to say, no, this seat is not for you. And then you are humiliated. He says, stay at the back. I mean, they just invited you to a party. What's the sermon for? But that's Jesus for you. Hallelujah. That's Jesus for you. He always taught. And you know, sometimes it pays to be like Jesus. When you're like Jesus, a lot of folks will distance themselves from you. People who do not have a heart for the word of God. People who do not have a heart for the gospel or a heart for the truth. They will distance themselves from you because they are not comfortable around you. They don't want to hear the things you're saying. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you know, it's a good crime for somebody to say, that guy is always talking scriptures. It's such a good crime. I want to remain this kind of criminal for the rest of my life. That guy, you can't be around him without him talking about God, talking about the word, talking about ministry, is everything about the ministry? Is everything about the word? Yes, everything is about the word. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at Luke chapter 4, or Luke 6 rather. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 6, Bible says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So Jesus points out to us the need for men to be taught, men to be trained and equipped by the word of God. That's why when Jesus rose again from the dead, he began to teach. Luke 24, hallelujah. You know, he didn't say to them, you guys should have studied scriptures yourself. You guys should, you know, be able to find out these things by yourself. He began to teach them. He began to equip them with the knowledge of God. Luke 24, And from verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus assumed the role of a teacher over the lives of these guys before and after his death and resurrection. Praise God. And you know that the fruit of that endeavor, of that task, of that role, was that understanding came to the disciples. Praise God. Have you found out before that it appears as though you've been reading scriptures, you've been studying, and then somebody just shows up and begins to point out things to you. I'm going to show you things in scriptures, and then you have a better understanding of it. And then you're wondering, wow, is this not the same Bible I've been reading? Well, that's exactly the role of a teacher. That's exactly what the role of a teacher says to do. Praise God. And that's the same way even in the secular world. You don't find people trying to arrive at solutions themselves or trying to arrive at, you know, understanding different concepts themselves. You see the word sociology, or you see the word communism, you see the word socialism, or you see the word, let's just say economics, or you see the word accounting, or you see the word, you know, all kinds of theories, all kinds of subjects, and then you don't try to find out yourself. You only consult materials that have been provided, that have been prepared before you were born. Praise God. Those things existed before you. So you are not the pioneer. You are not the one that brought about those concepts. So that's the reason why you must submit to the people that have been well taught and well trained in those fields. Praise God. If we deal with spiritual things the same way we deal with, if we deal with secular things the same way we deal with spiritual things today, we would have a lot of failures in the professional world, in the professional sphere. We have a lot of failures. A lot of failures. Imagine if we wanted surgeons and doctors to arrive at those things themselves. We want a man to become a doctor by self-studying. Praise God. You just want him to self-study. You want a surgeon to practice on his own till he becomes an expert. I mean, you're going to have a lot of people used as experiments, guinea pigs, and all that. So, in every field of study, there are teachers. People who have been well-trained, who can pass on the same to others. And then it limits experimentations. Praise God. It limits people experimenting and assuming, and then, you know, just, you know, falling into different kinds of errors that could have been avoided. And that's why you find people who do not yield to sound teaching and sound doctrine. You find them experimenting with the scriptures. You find people coming up with a whole lot of teachings and revelations and insights that are not insights from the Word of God. Hallelujah. A lot of insights that are not insights from the Word of God because they are trying to self-study. See, God's Word has a system of delivery. Hallelujah. There's a system of truth. That's why theology is systematic. That is, there's a way to teach righteousness by faith, for instance. You can't just pick any scripture and teach righteousness by faith from it. And the scriptures that teach righteousness by faith, there's a way they teach those things. There's a way those things are taught. And that is the way you ought to be taught. And that is the way you ought to also pass on the same information to others. So there's the place of teaching that cannot be overemphasized. It is very vital. It is very necessary. Glory to God. So Jesus continued to teach these guys. And then you see that Jesus got to, you know, when he got to verse 44 of Luke 24, Bible says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So he says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. So while he was still with them, that is before the resurrection, he was teaching the same things. After the resurrection, he continued saying the same things to them from the prophets, from the scriptures, the law of Moses, the Psalms. Hallelujah. Then he gets to verse 45. Bible says, and he opened their understanding and that they might comprehend the scriptures. So we see the fruit of that ministry was that understanding was given to these men. Hallelujah. And that's the same way Jesus now instructed them to take the gospel to the world. All things I have commanded. That is, this kind of clear insight that they received is what Jesus commissioned them to take to the world. So we have their letters today. But beyond the letters, they taught the apostles, they taught the early church rather, physically, verbally. They were always indoctrinating men in the things that they have received from Christ. Hallelujah. Now, today, we don't have access to their MP3s or audio materials or video materials. Those things did not exist. But we have access to their letters, and it gives us an idea of what they taught. Glory to God. Gives us an idea of what they taught. Bible now says in 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17, all scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Of course, when Paul was talking about the scriptures, he was talking about the Old Testament books. That's to let you know that the apostles got their doctrine from the Old Testament materials, the scriptures. Is that not where Jesus taught them from? Yes. There was no Acts of Apostles down to the book of Revelation when Jesus opened their understanding to comprehend the scriptures. So their doctrine is from the Old Testament books. So from their letters, we have an idea of how to read the Old Testament. It is based on the things they taught. Glory to God. So I said teaching is very important. And then we've been looking at what to look out for, what to, you know, to look out for in every minister of the gospel. What to look out for in a pastor today, in a preacher of the gospel today. And yesterday I began to say that you must look out for apostolic doctrine. You must look out for what the apostles taught in that ministry. That is the yardstick of judging a sound minister. And I said, you must look out for what the apostles taught. Not just that, you must also look out for how those things are taught. Praise God. There's a way those things are taught in the scriptures. For instance, let me give you an example. For instance, a man says, Jesus has come to give us life, John 10:10, and to give us abundantly. We have a life of abundance. Oh, there's abundance. I cannot be stranded. I have abundance of money. I have abundance of resources. I have abundance of this and that. That's not what Jesus was saying right there. Glory to God. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. What are they meant to have abundantly? Life. So abundant life is another word for eternal life. And you see, that's why there were believers in the early church who were very poor. The Macedonian Christians, I like to always cite that example. They were very poor, yet they had the life of God within them, the abundant life of God within them. Even the apostles, you can't say the apostles were very wealthy. Praise God. Paul spoke of being in lack, being hungry. Paul spoke of being destitute, being naked, and all that. Yet he had the abundant life of God. In fact, Paul says, death is working in us, but life in you. And he was talking about his persecutions. Praise God. His persecutions. Elsewhere he says, let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was talking about his numerous persecutions and tribulations that he went through because of the gospel. Yet he had the life of God within him. You see, in all those times, Paul was healing the sick, preaching the gospel, getting men saved. Paul says, as poor, yet making many rich. That's a contrast between his natural experience and his spiritual reality. Praise God. That's a contrast between his financial status and the outcome of his ministry. While I'm poor financially, the outcome of my ministry is rich in the lives of men. Praise God. That's why Jesus wrote in the book of Revelation, he wrote to churches, and one of the rebukes he gave to a particular church was how that though they were wealthy, they are very poor. He was talking about their spiritual condition with respect to growth and, you know, passion for ministry, how that those things had waned and dwindled. Yes, they were accumulating wealth. He says to another church, you are poor. Though you say you are poor, you are rich. Praise God. So you see, abundant life is not the same as having abundance of wealth or resources. Abundant life is the eternal life of God. You know, that's the life that Jesus walked in. That's the life that Jesus operated in while he was on the face of the earth. And then you know that Jesus was not a wealthy man, the way we talk about wealth today. Jesus was not accumulating wealth. I mean, look through his ministry. He had a bag for the poor. He had a bag for, you know, running ministry errands and all that. And that bag was just with Judas. And then if you notice, when Jesus wanted to feed the 5,000, they did not have enough money to feed everybody. So Jesus was not accumulating wealth. Praise God. I mean, this was a man that did not even own a donkey. He had to go borrow one. Praise God. And then he says, the Lord has need of it. Jesus was not wealthy in terms of money like we know it today. Praise God. I showed you how that the disciples said, how many loaves of bread? How much are we going to need to expend? I mean, they needed a miracle to feed 5,000 people. Glory to God. But then Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, spoke to leprosy, and then he melted away. Jesus restored a withered hand. He calmed the sea. He spoke to the wind. He spoke to trees. Do you understand what I'm saying? He had a rich existence. Now that's eternal life. Now that's abundant life. Abundant life is not synonymous with abundance of earthly possessions, because Jesus says the life of a man does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's why there are rich folks in the world today who have abundance of resources but do not have abundant life, because they are not saved. Praise God. Because they are not saved. You know, like somebody made a joke that Jesus even had to borrow the grave. He had to borrow where he was laid for 3 days. That's because he wasn't going to need it anyway. He wasn't going to stay there for long. He wasn't going to stay there forever. He rose again on the third day. Glory to God. So, you know, in terms of finances, money, wealth, you know, material wealth, Jesus cannot be said to have possessed a whole lot. But then he had abundant life. And that's the life he came to give to you and I. So it's possible a man does not have money, a man is not rich, he's not on Forbes list, and he has abundant life. And it's also possible a man is on Forbes list and he does not have abundant life, because it's not about possessions, it's about what? It's about the life of God on the inside. Praise God. So that's important. We must not only look out for things that were said in scriptures, we must look out for how they were said. In judging a sound ministry gift, I'm after his explanations. Glory to God. He must explain the things that the apostles taught, the way the apostles explained those things. Let me give you another example. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. Praise God. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. Another classic example. From verse 1, Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, even as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Verse 4, "For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one." And then I've seen Christians and preachers also come up with explanations or interpretations like, you see, you ought not to have any man of God that you are listening to, a particular person you are listening to. You ought not to have some people you are listening to, some people you cannot listen to. It's one body. It's one body. You must be able to listen to everybody. That's not what Paul was saying here. Hallelujah. At all. In fact, what Paul was saying here is simple. The Corinthian church had this set of ministers that were responsible for them. So Apollos was teaching them, Paul was teaching them, Cephas, which is another name for Peter, was also teaching them in that place, in that local assembly. Guess what? They were all sound ministers of the gospel. So Paul is saying there's no reason why you ought to prefer Apollos above Paul, or Paul above Apollos, or Apollos above Cephas, or Cephas above Paul, because, I mean, we all are ministers through whom you believed. Have you seen? Look at verse 5. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So these ministers were responsible for them. Hallelujah. So that's a different scenario from what we have today, where I can't even trust your doctrine. Praise God. And that's why there are instructions in scriptures on marking some and withdrawing from some, and yielding to some and avoiding some. Romans in chapter 16, verse 17. So, you know, people can murder text of scriptures just to say their own things. People can use text of scriptures, quote it rightly from scriptures, but then the explanation betrays the intention of the writer. And then you are like, well, but the man is quoting scriptures. People cannot seem to know the difference between a man who is quoting from the word and a man that is rightly dividing the word of truth. Hallelujah. Because the truth of the matter is, listen carefully, most of the preachers that have spurious doctrines and make unscriptural claims are actually quoting from the Bible. So if that's what you are looking for, a man that just quotes, a man that just, you know, says something from the Bible and quotes a Bible verse or a chapter, if that's what you are looking for, then your discernment is actually not even there. It's about the explanation. He must say it the same way they are said in scriptures, in the context in which they were said. in the Bible. Hallelujah. In fact, I've not met any preacher that does not quote from the Bible. Glory to God. The problem has always been the explanation and the interpretation that they give, the meanings that they give to things. Praise God. So Romans 16, I'll read verse 17. The Bible says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Have you seen that we have a right to avoid some preachers? We have a right to not follow every man. We have a right to reject some and to receive some. Praise God. Also, you can't follow every preacher. There's no such thing as you can't be saying you prefer to listen to this person. There's no such thing. It was that stuff that we read about in 1 Corinthians, like you saw, was said in the context of men that were preferring a particular preacher in the same assembly. Glory to God. Preachers through whom they believed. And that was wrong. Because these preachers were sound. All of them, you know, three of them were sound ministers of the gospel. So there was nothing to prefer in one above the other. Praise God. So the point is, if a preacher is preaching sound doctrine and another preacher is preaching sound doctrine, I have no right to say, well, I prefer this man above this one. No. I may not be able to listen to both of them because, I mean, I can't listen to everybody. But I won't say I prefer him above this person. Why? Because both of them are sound ministers of the gospel. But I can prefer a sound ministry gift over a false preacher. Have you seen that? So that's not a scripture to use to say people have no right to choose who to follow and who to listen to at all. Glory to God. At all. Glory to God. Let me give you another example. Praise God. Another example. Look at Colossians in chapter 2. Hallelujah. Colossians, the book of Colossians in chapter 2. So we are not just looking for what they are saying. And then we are not just looking for whether they are saying things that are found in scriptures. We are looking for how they say the things they are saying. They must say those things the same way the Bible says them. Hallelujah. Colossians in chapter 2. Look at this now. I'll read from verse 20. Bible says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not undo, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Have you seen now? So this is a scripture where, this is a portion of scripture rather, where Paul is saying you ought not to submit to this kind of rules and regulations. You ought not to submit to anyone that says, do not touch, do not taste, do not undo. Why? Because these are things that are referred to as commandments and doctrines of men. Paul says they appear wise, self-imposed religion, but they have no value. That is, they have no power to curb the lust of the flesh. They have no power to suppress or to subdue the desires of the flesh. But then, how do people use this text of the Bible today? You find a man just hijack verse 21. Do not touch, do not taste, do not undo. And then he begins to preach and he begins to forbid all kinds of things. And then he forbids the use of jewelries for women, forbids the use of attachment, forbids the use of this and that and that and that from this singular text of the scriptures. You know what he's doing? He's doing the exact thing that Paul is saying we shouldn't do. Because he's not quoting that verse of the Bible in the context in which it appears in the Bible. Though he's saying what the apostles said, that is, he's quoting what the apostle Paul said, he's not quoting it the way the apostle Paul said it. Hallelujah. So, we're not just looking out for people quoting scriptures. What is his explanation or interpretation of these things? Is he saying it the same way they were said in the Bible? Glory to God. And you see, that's the major challenge today. People are not saying the same things that the apostle said the same way they said them. Hallelujah. We have a whole lot of preachers, several preachers across the globe, quoting from the scriptures. Amen. So when you say, this man is not preaching the word of God, someone says, so what is he now quoting? Is he quoting the Quran? You know, because for quoting from the Bible, they assume that his interpretation must be right. So a lot of people are quoting from the scriptures, but they are not saying these things from the scriptures the same way the scriptures, you know, presented these matters. Hallelujah. So it has always been about the interpretation and the explanation that is given to Bible text. Glory to God. And when people don't stay with the explanation or the explanation that the apostles have given, they will begin to venture into unique revelations. And then I spoke about that yesterday. That's when people begin to dabble into unique revelation, something that sounds different from everybody else. Let me show you an example of this as pertaining or as concerning the resurrection, as pertaining to the resurrection. We find two sets of people in the Bible who attempted to say something differently from what the apostles have said about the resurrection. And then you see, when people don't stay with what has been said, there is room for saying many things. Amen. When you stay with what has been said by or presented by the apostles, we'll all be saying the same things. We'll be consistent. But when we give room for saying different things, our own perspectives, perspectives are endless. Hallelujah. Perspectives, opinions of men are endless. In fact, the word heresy is the word opinion. It's found in the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19. Heresy, opinions, because it's endless. It's man-made. 1 Corinthians 15, look at this carefully. Hallelujah. From verse 12. Bible says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So these guys are saying there's no resurrection. Praise God. Then we find another set of individuals at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Praise God. I suspect that those guys were Sadducees. You know, it was the Sadducees that did not believe in the resurrection or believe in the existence of any spirit. So I suspect that the Sadducees were gaining some influence in the Corinthian church, and then they were propagating their doctrine of no resurrection. 2 Timothy and chapter 2. Look at this carefully. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read from verse 16. Bible says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Verse 17, and their message will spread like cancer. Emmaus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So some are saying there's no resurrection. Some are saying, well, there's a resurrection. The only problem is that the resurrection is already past. It has happened. It has taken place. None of the apostles taught these kinds of doctrines. Praise God. So there's the danger of saying whatever we feel, whatever we think per time, if we do not stay with apostolic doctrine and teaching. Glory to God. We're going to continue from here in the next episode. And then we're going to be examining again why the word of God is consistent through the ages. Why the word of God needs no update or upgrade. Why we do not need to adapt the word of God to fit a particular generation. We're going to look through scriptures carefully to see why the word of God is always relevant for every time, in every age, in all generations, to all people, all nations, every tribe, the same presentation, the same truth, the same word, laden with the same power to save and to bring men to spiritual maturity. Don't forget to tune in on Monday. Invite your friends, family members, colleagues, classmates, and let's come together to have a great time in the word of God. Also, don't forget to have a great weekend of being full of the word, full of faith, full of power, spiritual songs, full of prayer, and don't forget to be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.